what you was giving me right when I had nothing left. And that's when you seized my hardcore, he had the rest. So now I'm put to the test, yeah, I stumble and fall, crying out to you, Lord, I ain't perfect, but take it all. So yeah, he took it all, my faults and my gifts, my off notes over these chords and riffs. My life was adrift till you reeled me in. My heart was longing and empty till you filled it in. So now let's begin praising your name. You brought the love and the joy out of the sorrow and pain. So I will worship you with these words that I find. And if I ain't got the words, with just my spirit and mind. So now I'm back on the ground worshiping the divine. Cause ain't none above you, and that's more than a lie.
Wonderful. Aren't you glad we have young people that love Jesus and are ready to worship him? Yeah. And you know, Carl's like a mountain of a person. And he, the guy that rapped, he's actually one of our Pacific Rim Bible College students. And he is the nicest, gentlest guy when you talk with him, really. But like his pants, I could fit in one legging of his pants. The guy is a great guy. Anyway, just don't ever get him mad. But they're great, great people. Hey, listen, you have a treat today. I was taping Connecting Point recently, and I was talking with a lady named Sue Thomas. Now, Sue Thomas was completely deaf. When she was a year and a half old, something happened, and she just, boop, everything went silent from that point on. And she learned how to read lips, and she began to do that so well. It took her 7 years of therapy plus more. And the things that God has done through her, in fact, she was a championship skater when she was young. She plays piano all by touch and watching and vibrations. And she got so good at reading lips, then she began to talk. And now it's pretty tough when you can't hear yourself to try and enunciate words. So she learned how to speak and converse with you by watching your lips. And she's the funniest lady, too. She just got a delightful, sparkling spirit. And as I was talking with her, I thought, our church has to hear this extraordinary lady and her testimony. And you will. She's just great. She actually worked for the FBI. There was a series called Sue Thomas, FBI, and they hired her to read the lips, you know, stalk like bad guys and check them out with binoculars and tell the FBI what they're saying. And so she did that for some years, but there was a turnaround that happened in her life, and God got a hold of her. She's here to tell you that story. You are in for a treat. Would you welcome with me Sue Thomas as she comes?
What a joy and a privilege it is to be with you today. I first came to the island for the very first time 7 years ago. And basically, I brought my certified hearing dog with me. It's a dog that has been trained to alert me to all the sound. Now, when I came to do this large convention, I realized that the island had a law that dealt with quarantine for dogs. But I knew that I couldn't come without the dog because it was my ears. If I came, I wouldn't hear anything as far as I know, so the dog had to come with me. So we got to the island, and basically, they took my dog to quarantine. And by taking my dog to quarantine, they had to take me to quarantine. And then we sent, I would say 14 hours in quarantine with me sleeping on the floor with a pillow and a blanket, and I thought, what's wrong with this picture? So I asked to see a government official, and I demanded as a citizen of the United States under the Constitution that I could go to a hotel with the dog. And I think they realized that I was a woman that maybe was a little loud and that I might cause a disturbance of some sort. So they said, okay, you can go to the hotel, sign the papers. So we went to the hotel, and the hotel room was our provisional quarantine. The dog couldn't leave the room, I couldn't leave the room, but at least we made it to the hotel. I went home, and I thought, this isn't right, and so I decided to fix the problem. I didn't realize it would take me 6 years to fix the problem. But once it was fixed, you no longer have a quarantine. But basically, people can come on the island with their service dogs at any time. And so while I'm here, I'm free. I'm enjoying the sunrises and the sunsets. I'm going outside, breathing the fresh air. I love this island. So thank you for letting me to be free. Now, some of you have known me by that TV show called Sue Thomas, FBI. And for those that you have supported us for the last 3 years, I'm really, really grateful. You have been one of over 2 million people that have turned in on a weekly basis to watch that show. It's now being in 54 nations around the world, and in South Africa, it's the number one show of all time. I could never have ever imagined. We just received news that starting in May, filming will start up again. So that show is returning by popular demand. Now, because of that TV show, people have come to ask me a lot of questions about the show and myself. And I have found that there's probably 3 most popular questions that I'm getting. Question number 1, are you the real Sue Thomas? I was when I woke up this morning. Question number 2, how long did you work for the FBI? Only for 3.5 years, just long enough to get a TV show out of it. And question number 3, did you really run down the street catching the bad guys? Do I look like I ran down the street catching the bad guys? been an awful lot of fun, and I wouldn't have traded it for the world. But basically, in spite of the journey of success and triumph, well, let's just say it was the journey of a lot of defeats and the failure. You can never have the taste of success unless you've known the taste of failure. I have to share honestly, this morning as I stand before you as a congregation, I am not here as a preacher. I don't preach. In my belief as a Christian, I believe that women are not called to preach. And I'm not here as a teacher either. When you hear the story, well, let's just say you'll realize that the grade shows that I possibly couldn't be a teacher. But if there's one title that I carry with me, and I believe strongly that I am, it's that of a witness. The story that you're about to hear this morning is true. The names have not been changed to protect the innocent. One more piece of news before we get started. 7 years ago, on Valentine's Day, I was about to go to a very large speaking event when this little finger went numb. By the end of February, I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. I have walked this journey for the last 7 years, growing slower with each passing day, where I'm now in a wheelchair for any distance. And basically, I can handle that problem because I've thought it through, thinking, okay, Lord, if I have to be in a wheelchair, that's okay. We'll just go out and get the fastest motorized chair in the country. And then the creative mind keeps winning. And I think, well, if you're going to do that, Thomas, just go out and get yourself a Harley Davidson and do it and stop. We got that problem solved. But there's a problem that's still a little bit more complex. And that's the fact that my vision is deteriorating. The very thing that I have relied on all of my life, to be able to behold the majestic beauty of His splendor, to be able to relive and have the sweet fellowship and communion based on communication. The lights are growing dim, and I haven't got that problem solved. And so let's just say I thought to myself, the ocean is so big, and my boat is so small. But I've come to realize that basically with the Lord Jesus that walks before me along my side and even gives me the swift kick behind to keep me going, will make it. Friends, you might have thought that a celebrity was coming today. I'm not a celebrity. What I am is one of God's greatest sinners. One of God's greatest sinners that has been saved by His divine grace. At the age of 18 months, I lost my hearing very suddenly without any warning. It was like a thief in the night. My parents tucked me into bed because they thought that I was getting tired and cranky. Neither of them realized that it would be the very first long silent night of the rest of my life. It wasn't until the next morning that as my mom was talking, sounds were going off, she realized I was totally oblivious to my surroundings. They rushed me to the hospital. There the doctors examined me and turned to my mother and said those words that would follow her the rest of her life. And those no hearing there, she's profoundly deaf. From that moment, my parents set out with a goal to be able to make me be able to live in that world of hearing, though I walked the path of silence. And for years, it was their job to give me the voice to be able to speak. 7 years, I sat in front of a mirror with a therapist, watching her form her mouth and trying to form my mouth the same way, putting my hand on her throat to feel the vibration, and then trying to make those same vibes with my throat. Over and over, day in, for 7 years. And at the end, I still talked really bad. Then they brought in a voice teacher in order to take my voice to fluctuate, to go up and down. And for years, I had voice lessons. And then they brought in a dramatic reading coach, where for years all I did was recite poetry for articulation and enunciation. So many years have gone into this voice, and yet I know I still talk funny. And people will say, "Oh, but you don't." Oh, I do. Hi. Because I can be in a hotel, the airport, a restaurant, anywhere around the world, and somebody will always come up and say, "Where you from? You really have an accent." What is my greatest weakness in my voice has become God's greatest strength in my voice. Why? Because I know this morning you have to sit and really listen to be able to understand the words that you're going to hear. And for you to understand those words, you're going to get the message the way God wants you to have that message. So it's his greatest strength and my greatest weakness. And all I talked about, the victory, the agony of defeat, the triumphs, okay? People think that TV show, wow, you know, it's a glamoring, but nobody knows what behind it all those years. I mean, I talk funny. I realized that the very first day I went to school when my teacher said, "Stand up and introduce yourself to your classmen." And I got up that day and I stood beside my desk and I looked out very proudly and I said something like, "Ah! Fuck!" With that, the whole class started to laugh. I mean, they just ripped. And I'm looking behind me trying to figure out why everybody's laughing so hard, and I can't figure it out, so I sat down. Every time I was to open my mouth to speak, the laughter roared, the ridicule. And I got to the point where I wouldn't open my mouth. For 12 years, I sat in that classroom in the silence and never, ever once opened my mouth to speak. I remember sitting in that front row watching my teacher ask all sorts of questions like, "What's the state capital to Ohio?" And I'm waiting for that answer only to see my teacher break out into a big smile and shake and say, "Very good, what's the state capital of Pennsylvania?" I never realized that some smart kid behind me was waving his hand and giving the answer. As a result, for 12 years I got the question, but I never got the answer. And my grades began to show that I wasn't getting the answer. They were diseased enough. And I remember one day my teacher walking up to my desk, and she looked awful sad that day, and she reached down and she took my hand in hers, and she led me out of the classroom. And that day we walked down the hallway, and it seemed like it was an awful long walk, and that was the day I entered another class. I entered what was known as the dummy class. And now the ammunition, the laughter just roared. I just didn't talk funny. I was the dummy. Looking back on my life as a kid, there were three things that saved me from total despair, from wiping out in that world of silence. My parents tried to instruct me about the man named Jesus, that he was my best friend, that if I held my hand onto him and allowed him to lead me and guide me in life, that there wouldn't be anything that I couldn't do or anything that I couldn't become. I remember talking to Jesus an awful lot as a kid. And I would listen, trying to hear what he had to say back. But the more I talked, the more I realized it was talking about what I wanted. It was always what I want, never thinking, what does he want? Okay, so it was an offside relationship. You know, that pretty much went on for 36 years. Basically, the second thing that I had was a song. Get that? A song. I'm deaf. I don't hear any music. I don't have any remembrance of music. But I had a mother that loved music. And she wanted to pass that love on to her only daughter, whether she could hear it or not. And she would place me on her lap, sitting in the rocking chair. She would be rocking back and forth, singing all of her favorite songs. With my head on her shoulder as she sang, I could feel the vibration. And if I really liked the song particularly well, my hand would sort of creep up, lay gently on her throat, that I could get all the vibes that I possibly could. Must have been around Christmas time, because one of the first songs that my mom ever taught me was Silent Night. Oh, how I loved that song. No, it wasn't the words. As a little kid, the words didn't mean anything to me. Rather, it was the rhythm and the flow of that song that brought forth tremendous peace. So much peace that when I was sent to the principal's office for punching everybody out because they were laughing at me, I get the spanking, go back to my classroom and sit, look out the window and start singing Silent Night inside to myself, and I'd be okay. A third instrument that played a part in my life was the skating rink. My dad took me to the rink to pick up my brothers, and by the time we finished, he was signing me up for skating lessons. And with one man and his dedication and his belief in me as a little kid, he would skate hand in hand with me over and over the correct beat of the music, where I would do jumps and spin. Basically, through his one life, he made me into the youngest Ohio State champion freestyle skater in skating history, and it would save my life. Forget that I talked funny. Forget that I was the dummy. There wasn't anybody that had a bigger trophy than I did. I was fine. Yes. The agony, the defeat, the triumph moment. All I ever wanted was a friend. I mean, face it, who wants to be a friend to a dummy? To somebody that talks funny? All I wanted was a friend in life. You know, when God created me, he created me with a heart and a spirit that just loves people. The laughter. Just the fellowship. I love being with people. But somehow the wires got a little crossed because at the same time he'd given me this heart and the spirit of loving people. Basically, he pulled the plug to my ears where I couldn't hear it. Helen Keller said it best when she said, blindness separates a person from things, objects. Deafness separates a person from people. How true it is. So many times I cried out to God, please give me my hearing. And it was always the same, the great silence. What I wanted to do more than anything else when I finished school was go to the college. Go to college. Your grades are D's and F's. How can you possibly do that? Once again, God would choose another life of a teacher to work one-on-one with me, to give me the education that I needed that one day I would go to college. I just didn't realize it would take me 8 years to leave the place once I got there. 8 long years passed and they gave me that college degree. And then I was ready to leave the world with a job. A job? Who wants to hire someone that can't use the telephone? I never got that job. And I went back to the same hearing and speech center that taught me to speak. I was only there for a few short months when God had different ideas for my life. You see, at the hearing and speech center, I had a friend who knew somebody that lived in Washington, D.C., who in turn knew somebody that worked for the FBI, basically in the Department of State. Now, you're following this. This is really important. Through a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend, from Washington, D.C. to Youngstown, Ohio, I got word that the FBI is looking for deaf people. And if you don't think that I panicked, I thought to myself, what did we do? It took him a long time to calm me down. I mean, I was really spaced out. I had not the slightest idea. They basically said, Thomas, you didn't do anything. They just want to give you a job. They want to give me a job. I'm going to be with the FBI. I can't wait. So we pack up the car and we go to Washington, D.C. The first week was like a dream come true. They introduced me to all the special agents. And then after all the introductions, they took me downstairs to the firing range where everybody practices their target shooting. And that was their very first mistake. Their second mistake is when they handed me a Thompson 45 submachine gun. I shot up their entire ceiling that day without even trying. It's a long time before they let me go back downstairs. Then the next day, I started my training to become a fingerprint examiner for the FBI. Within the first 5 minutes, I knew I made the worst mistake of my life. You see, for 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, it was my job to look at all those funny lines on the fingers. All I did was count all those lines. And basically, if you've seen one fingerprint, you've seen them all. Get me out of here. But one day, my supervisor's all upset. She tells me to stop everything, that I have to go to the front office right away. You know, there's only two reasons the person goes to the front office of the FBI. To be terminated from their job or to be interrogated by the agents out there. I get down to the front office. I walk in. There's 9 men standing along the walls, each of them in 3-piece suits, looking typical like G-men. They take one look at me and they tell me to sit down. And then the question started. And they went something like this. Miss Thomas, we understand that you read lips to communicate and you do a very good job. But there's only one thing we want to know, just one thing. Do you watch TV? Do I watch TV? That's all you guys want to know? I mean, is it a federal crime to watch TV? I confess, I watch TV. Well, is it difficult for you, Miss Thomas, to get anything out of it? Well, yeah, I do. I mean, no, I don't. I mean, I don't know. Do you know what I mean? You know, if the camera's on the person, I can see their lips, I read them. But if the camera's not on the person, I can't see the lips, I can't read them. Well, how about movies, Miss Thomas? Do you go to movies? Is it any better for you? Yes, sir. I go to movies. It's a lot better, it really is, you know? It's the lips. They're a lot bigger. On and on went the questions. I came to realize that the FBI had a large problem. They were working on a case in which they video filmed the suspect. But on this particular case, when the camera activated, the sound mechanism failed. They had all this film with the bad guys talking. They just couldn't hear it. They wanted to know if maybe I would watch the film, write down any words. I said, sure, no problem. From that day on, I never read fingerprints for the FBI. From that day on, I basically read lips. And to sum up my job, I followed the bad guys around and I read their lips. Then I went and told the good guys what the bad guys were saying. And they even paid me to do it too. And overnight, I finally made it in that world of sound. Good job, good pay, somewhat of a novelty. And for 3.5 years, I lived in the fast lane of Washington, D.C., celebrating my success. At the end of 3.5 years, I came to realize that there had to be an awful lot more to life than the Washington scene. And I began to pray that God would take me to where His word was taught, never realizing that I would end up going to seminary, never realizing that God would have His greatest gift waiting on that campus for me. Friends, at this point, I'm 36 years of age. I've sat in the church pew Sunday after Sunday. I have sang the hymn, I have prayed. I have told people that I am a Christian. For 36 years, I talked the talk. And in reality, everything was fine as long as it was going my way. And when things weren't going my way, I would go after what I wanted. And no matter what it took, I would get what I wanted. 36 years of age, I come to seminary. I have 25 people that are in my cell room. With that cell room, we get together and we study the Word of God. We go over the class notes of the classroom. We pray. We have our meals together. We sing. And basically, the whole time I'm with them, they're seeing this bubbly smile on my face. They think that I'm a content person that's filled with peace and joy. But as soon as I leave them, I go back to my apartment and totally destruct everything that I can get my hands on. The hatred and the bitterness of my deafness was self-destructing. I am with these people. Basically, I can read lips one-on-one, two at the most. They'll talk, I'll watch. It's playing tennis. We got it. You add a person to my myth, I start deteriorating. I'm in seminary. I can't take this no more. God, change my plight. The great silence. I went to my best friend, and I told him a lie. I told him that I had a terminal disease, that I was dying. Why? Why would you even think of such a thing, let alone act on it? Because I thought if they believed me, they would want to spend as much time with me, one-on-one. And that's exactly what happened. But in the split second that I told that lie, I had no idea that it would last for over 7 months. And basically, the first person I told that lie to, I had no idea that it would fan out to 25 different people. And surely, I had no idea that that lie would totally consume me and destroy me. 7 long months passed. And you can ask anyone on that campus that saw me. They thought that I was dying. I was wasting away. Prayers were being offered up. And I thank God that we have a God that knows all and sees all, because he knew that I did not need no physical healing. What I needed was a spiritual healing. To the point, one day I went to that same friend and I said, please call my advisory school. Please have him meet with me the first thing tomorrow morning. And please have him have another faculty member with him. That day I met with those two men and I confessed my sin. I told him it's all been a lie. I knew that I would have to go to those 25 different people and tell them the truth. And I was ready to do that. But what I didn't know is that I would have to stand before the entire academic committee of that college. The night before I went to meet that committee was the longest, darkest, quietest night of my life. The shame and the guilt was unbearable so much where I began to start packing my suitcase to run away. I couldn't face them. My Bible dropped on the floor, and I picked it up, and I just looked down at the words, and then I started to read them. Of all places, I'm reading Hosea. Basically, you know, when you get yourself in this much of a mess, you can't just go to Mark, Luke, Matthew, John for them to give you the answer. I mean, that book just lied open and I looked at it and I'm in the book of Hosea. And as I started to read, my Heavenly Father was speaking to me in a way that I had never heard before. And he wasn't just talking. He was giving me a promise. Over 25 years, he gave me that promise. And he kept him. And this is basically what he said. Return, Thomas, to the Lord your God. For your sins have been your downfall. Take words and come back to me. For my anger will be forever gone. I'm going to love you, Thomas. You're going to be like the dew to Israel. You are going to blossom like a lily. Your shoots are going to go deeply into the soil. And your people will return from exile far away. He took the sinner. He took the liar. And he said, you are going to blossom like a lily. The shame and the guilt. Well, I went the next day and I stood before the committee. Basically, they had every reason to kick me out of seminary to send me packing. But they took the biblical principles seriously. And they walked with me through my healing. And after the healing, they walked with me through restoring. You know, it was enough. The God sent his son to die on that tree to forgive me. It was sufficient. I didn't need any more. But basically, God would use his son and all the lashes that was lashed upon him to heal me. Because, friends, I am no longer deaf. No, I still can't hear the laughter. I don't hear the sounds of this life. But I hear my Heavenly Father's voice that even deaf people can hear once they know it. For me, all sufficient. I was forgiven, I was pardoned, I was healed. But he wasn't finished. He would say, okay, Thomas, now I'm ready to use you. Use me. Who would ever believe me? It took a long time for me to walk through this healing and to forgive myself. But from that night, that darkest, quietest night of my life, when basically I died, there was not a fight, there was absolutely nothing left in me. Well, all I could do was look up and see the feet of my Savior on the cross. At the age of 36, I became a Christian. When I went to the foot of the cross, I surrendered my all, I died, that he might live in me. From that moment, my passion and my pulse of life was to go forth to every nation, to stand before every generation, to say, quit talking the talk and do the walk to the foot of the cross. Because, friends, it doesn't matter if you sit in these chairs every Sunday. It doesn't matter if you pray and you sing your hymns and you say you're a Christian. Unless you have surrendered it all and you have been to that cross. And I asked you today, when did you go to the foot of the cross? And if you can't answer me, then I seriously doubt if you ever have done so. Because there's only three things in this life that are meaningful. The day you are born, the day you die, And the day that you stand at the foot of the cross, because at that moment, your name is recorded in the book of life. One desire to go forth to every generation, to every nation, to proclaim them. Lord, how are you going to do it? I'm deaf. I now have multiple sclerosis. So what did he do? He gave me a TV show called Sir Thomas FBI that's now being shown in 54 nations around the world. And with each one of those nations, one by one, I'm being invited to go. And they think they're getting this big celebrity. But I show up as the sinner transformed by his grace. And that's how he has opened the doors for me to be able to simply to tell the story that you've heard today. Oh, friends, if you haven't been to that cross, please don't hesitate. And I wish I could tell you it would be simple. I wish I could tell you it would just be a hopscotch and you're free and there's no filth and it's easy. Because that's the way we Christians think today. We think to become a Christian is so easy. It's a free gift. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. And they're absolutely right. But nobody ever wants to talk about dying. Nobody ever wants to talk about surrendering. Nobody ever wants to talk about the foot of the cross. And that's where it's at, friend. That is the absolute truth. Well, basically, that's the story that you'll never hear or see on that weekly TV show. And I have never, ever told the story without giving the song. Silent night, holy night. Oh.
You may be seated. What an extraordinary story. You know, what makes her so extraordinary is not her aptitude, it's her attitude. Because sometimes we think, well, it's our skills and it's who we are to get people to like us, when Well, it's not just really what you do. It's the spirit behind what you do that makes it so special. And she refused to become a victim to her disability. The Bible says something about a spirit that overcomes. That is your faith. And that same spirit that helps her overcome is her faith. And that same faith is available to you. You know, when I'm done listening to her, I kind of walk away thinking, I don't have any problems in my life. None. And if she has a spirit to overcome what she has and excel, then we do too, for the same spirit that not only is in her, but if the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwelleth in you, he will quicken you to do his service. Receive that. He's available. Some of you are going through struggles. The Spirit of God is available to walk you through and give you victory over that. You've seen that in a beautiful, poetic style, the expression of her life, and that is available to us as well. Would you say thank you again to Sue Thomas?